As is the custom, we'll pause a few moments for silent prayer before resuming our study. And you may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to yet again delve into your word. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit will enlighten us as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to mention before we resume that Gary will be out of town a week from tomorrow. He'll be going down to the state of Tennessee. And it appears that there's an open door down there for Bible doctrine and a number of the prisons in that state. And he is going to be meeting with people that are able to smooth the skids for him as he opens up a number of prisons there. The dark side, of course, would like to stop that, so your prayers for that particular endeavor are requested. Gary is doing a phenomenal job in the prisons of the various states in which Philippi Freedom Ministries is functioning, and the Lord has blessed that so far. I think you've been at this for over 10 years. Help me with the number of years. 12 years, Philippi Freedom Ministries has been functioning primarily in prisons. Somewhere in the notes coming up for James 3, I think I have some mentioning about that, all of the things that have been happening in your ministry. But prayer for Gary is, of course, solicited. I solicit prayer from all of you. There are three ministries here that are having historical impact. Primarily because of Bible doctrine accurately communicated. And that would include Grace Doctrine Church. It includes Philippi Freedom Ministries and Joe Griffin Media Ministries. And so we've got all three things coordinated under the grace of God that are being facilitated in the devil's world and having necessary, although I'm sure minor, historical impact. I'm certain that other people in other areas of the country and in other churches are doing their duty as well. And by that, I'm specified doctrinal churches. Otherwise, the nation is in deep trouble. And so pray for doctrinal pastors. Pray for doctrinal missionaries. That there's on this thing here, by the way, while I'm at it, it's on page 3, I believe, if I can open the thing up. Bottom of page 3, missionaries and ministries. All of those are associated with Bible doctrine in some way. There are ministries there. Operation Grace World Missions out of Houston. The colonel was instrumental in founding that about the time Joe Henner and I moved to Houston. It was in the early to mid-80s, as I recall. And Gary, by the way, serves under the aegis of Operation Grace, by the way. And so there are other ministries there, and you're familiar with them. But prayer for these people because they're getting the word out internationally as well as here in the home country. Okay, let's resume our study. We are on a new document now. It's document 62, page 611. We're resuming at point 15. If the integrity of God is the love of God, then love must be associated with the divine attributes of righteousness, justice, and omniscience functioning under a policy of grace. Grace is very important here in the analysis because when you take a look at the trifecta of divine attributes that are involved in integrity, you have righteousness, justice, and omniscience. We don't possess those three things in toto. We are trying to learn these concepts and bring that into our soul and then distribute that out into 10 categories of systematic theology in our growth in grace process. See? So we are students of the Word of God trying to acquire divine thought under the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see this integrity and justice and omniscience defining the love of God, the love of God is what is going to enable us to acquire the information in our souls to be able to execute these kinds of things in our personal lives. But it is a plugging away, steady as you go, systematic approach. And therefore you have to stay with it. I just do not believe there are many people in client nation America today who are interested in sitting down and listening to the teaching of the Word of God from the original languages, and therefore breaking down each verse exegetically so that a true expanded translation can be emerging from the text. And if we continue to do that, regardless of how few show up, but I understand nobody's interested in this today. When we moved to Houston, people were sitting behind the glass. They were in areas where there were TVs, closed-circuit televisions, if you got there late. And so I don't know how many people showed up, but I think in good round figures it was 1,000 every night. I think the auditorium holds somewhere between 600 and 700. I've been told that. Anyhow, whatever, if you draw 600 or 700 today and not have a Broadway show going on behind you, then that's pretty strong. So doctrine is alive and powerful, and I'm telling you, it is important that you get what's being taught here, because this has to do with your relationship with the devil's world and how you can be an effective soldier for Christ as we see our nation drifting toward insanity. But it doesn't take but a few. It doesn't say it has to be a majority. It says it has to be enough. And we can't decide what the enough is. God will do that. Acquisition of love or integrity is developed by the consistent presence inside the evanescent bubble of the divine power system, in which, by the power and teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, we may tap into the omniscient inventory of God. So there's the composite of divine integrity and the love of God. This is the system by which doctrine is categorized into what I call 11 categories of systematic theology, separating out Luciferian strategy from angelology, which I think it distinguishes the two. If you're going to study angelology, you're going to get both. But there's a sharp line drawn between the elect and fallen angels. And therefore, these things emerge in our study. Now, God knows all things. He shares from that inventory all that we need to know to serve Him. He has given us all the assets for us to acquire that inventory. Now, as we do so, we learn how to love God. We learn to love Him by acquiring His Word into our souls, enlarging that inventory with standards of righteousness, their principles constantly guided by divine justice. So if you can understand jurisprudence in the devil's world, then you get this. There are laws that have been passed. People who go by the laws of the land stay out of trouble. In other words, that is what our founders meant when they said the law of freedom. The law of freedom establishes a wide open access to decision making. But there are concepts that must regulate society if people decide to intrude on other people's privacy, their property, or what have you. There are things that should not be done in an open society. In other words, people need to obey the laws, and the laws are structured to protect everyone within the nation. And so the law of liberty has to do with external things. In other words, you do as you please. Use your free will to move forward in your life as you see fit. There are certain things that you cannot do in order for peace to be maintained in the society. Those are called the laws of the land or establishment viewpoint. But when it comes to your internal decision making, that's the law of freedom. Freedom means volition is free. You can use it to commit sins, wrongdoing, crimes, whatever. But you also can make good decisions, but it has to come from a position of strength, either the laws of divine establishment or the power of the Word of God. You don't have that when you're born. You don't have the true access to the laws of God until you're saved and get the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach you. If you're not interested in learning what the Word of God has to say, which is absolute righteousness, you're not interested in that, you're saved, but you're going nowhere. And therefore, you're going to go in reversionism, and you're going to become a nutball. And we have enough nutballs in the country as it is. I mean, the nutballs are everywhere you look. There are people wide-eyed saying things that if they thought about what they were trying to communicate, they would be embarrassed. But they're not embarrassed because they're dumber than a post, yet want to be president. My dad told me decades ago, he said, I always thought the worst president we ever had was Franklin Roosevelt. But he said, he's looking at the TV and shaking his head. But now I think the worst president we've ever had is Jack Kennedy. And a few years passed and he shook his head again. He said, I always thought Jack Kennedy was the worst president this country ever had. But I think now it's Lyndon Johnson. And pretty much everybody that followed except for Reagan. So that's where we are in our country. Loss of thought is what takes down a client nation. Well, as you grow in grace, you absorb the power of Almighty God in your soul. As we do so, we learn how to love God. We learn to love Him by acquiring His Word into our souls, enlarging that inventory with standards of righteousness, their principles constantly guided by divine justice. And although I said guided, that's true, but guarded is the better word, as you see in the text. Justice guards righteousness. You have to do that in your soul in order to acquire the power of the Word of God you learn. It's a steady-as-you-go process. You make mistakes. You have wrong attitudes and opinions based on an inventory of ideas developed over time. When you get in the Word of God, there's a sifting out process. Oh, I used to think that, but that's wrong because the Bible tells me so. And you make the mental attitude adjustment. That's called growing in grace. And over a period of time, being honest and reliable with the study of the Word of God, you grow in grace and you have a huge inventory before long of divine thought that is immutable. And if you execute those concepts, God will honor that. Those that don't have those concepts yet saved have a really pitiful life. Everything is on emotion. They think love is an emotion. Love has nothing to do with what we're discussing as far as an emotion is concerned. It has to do with integrity. And when you're a person of integrity, then you are sharing what God possesses, His integrity, established on absolute standards. All of them are included. He's not forgotten one thing. And justice defends that. And if you can do this in your soul with the inventory you have, you're on an upward progress toward having your mind right with God. And He will honor you wherever you are, doing whatever you do. Do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. You're in a combat called the invisible war. As we do so, we learn how to love God. It's not an emotion, it's integrity. We learn to love Him by acquiring His Word in our souls, enlarging that inventory with standards of righteousness, their principles constantly guarded by divine justice. The more we are able to think like Christ, the more we acquire personal love for all three members of the Trinity. What emerges is a stream of consciousness within our cardias that contains an ever-enlarging inventory of divinely retained righteous standards that we learn to utilize in our decision-making. It all goes on inside this bubble here. Nothing happens outside this promotes anything valuable except laws of divine establishment. You can do that. Unbelievers do that. But you fill with the Holy Spirit, basic Christian modus operandi, and teachability. Teachability means that you are relaxed, you're willing to learn. You don't question anything. I'm sure a lot of people question things. But it may be based on the fact that you don't have a large enough inventory to evaluate incoming data. As you grow in grace, then things begin to add to the idea and alert you, well, I get it now. Okay? Spiritual momentum occurs at that point. You have spiritual self-esteem, motivational virtue, personal love for God. Okay, how do you love God? How do you have personal love for God? Well, He's perfect. Okay, he's absolute perfection, and he has absolute integrity, and his word cannot be questioned. And therefore, you can love a personality such as that. Now, this is where there's a problem. You've always had this problem from birth up to the present hour. Other people. There are 7.5 billion of them on the face of this planet presently. Most of them, I don't know how to break this down, but I would say, let's just say 100 people. 100 people that you know. Doesn't matter who they are. Just 100 people. If somebody said, write down a list of the people you know, first and last names only. Could you get up 100 people? And there's 7.5 billion on the planet. But 100 people are running your life. It says impersonal love here, and that's good, but unconditional. In other words, you don't put an onus on anybody because they are who they are and they have volition and they're using it and they're free to do so. How do you deal with people who have free will? They make decisions that irritate you, decisions that are wrong, decisions that are human viewpoint and evil, blah, blah, blah. And we get all waxed about it. I'm telling you, they're free. Law of freedom. They have free will. The only thing that's going to change that is Bible doctrine. It's not going to be you. It's going to be the Word of God. So get your mind through integrity to deal with other people based on where they are and who they are. You're dealing with other people that don't have any doctrine. I'm asking you the question, what did you expect? And we've been all through the Thanksgiving and the Christmas and the New Year's now, so it's pretty relaxed until something else happens. But there's going to be an event and you'll get all the family back in and they haven't learned one iota of anything since the last time you saw them, yet you think it's going to be different. They're not going to be different. They're who they are. And they get to be that way. You can't hold a gun on them and say, you're going to start thinking the way I do. Well, how are they going to do that? They were not in Bible class. Who's going to teach them? You? You got the gift of pastor teach you? You got the gift of evangelist? Suddenly you find this out? Well, it's not your family. You need to get out and get gone. Go to the places Gary goes to. There's people in there ready to kill him when he walks in the door. Some people are ready to kill you when you walk out your door. There's momentum testing involved in all of this, and that's angelic conflict modus operandi. You're in a war, invisible, but true. And then the spiritual maturity, all that kind of thing goes on. But this is the environment in which you function, and you've got to understand, look, what if we were to declare war on somebody? I think we should declare war on China, personally. But that's my opinion, and I'm not president. But let's say we wanted to declare war on China. How are we going to do that? Anyone? I don't know. They have big guns, too. Are we going to change the mind of heathen? No, they're who they are. And they're running the show over there. They know what they're doing. They are our enemy. And our man Trump is trying to smooth the skids as he can figure out how to do with those people. He's trying to smooth the skids with the Russians. And any time he even mentions the word Russians or Vladimir Putin, somehow he's in association with them in some evil way. We're on a dying planet. And the people on it are corrupt and evil. Of the 100 people you know. And there's 7.5 billion of them. A large portion of them are headed toward the southern border. Once one crowd makes it, the other crowd says, oh, I think I can do that too. Why don't we just invite the whole world in? Then the other nations will be vacant and we could go there. The more we are able to think like Christ, the more we acquire personal love for all three members of the Trinity. What emerges is a stream of consciousness within our cardias. I like to use the plural of cardia because the Bible always uses the word heart. And the word heart in the English translation is too sissified for me. They did the best they could. And the translation is perfect, by the way. Cardia means heart. Right here. But then it has this very shallow definition of something ethereal. I don't even know how to explain the word heart as it's understood in the general public. The concept is that the heart is a blood-pumping organ, and as long as it keeps beating, the circulation of the blood goes around into the various places and does its duty. Okay, if you're going to be able to think as a machine, then the machine has to have whatever it takes to keep the mechanisms working. That would be your soul. Once the soul is gone, you're dead. So the soul has attributes that enable you to function academically from an inventory of ideas based on the Word of God. In other words, you got the information, you draw it forward, you make application. And Paul and the other writers of the New Testament use the word heart because the heart is what keeps the body alive. And so if you can get that, then the soul is what keeps your spiritual life alive. But heart is so abused that I don't like to use it. So I just put cardia or cardias if it's plural. Like there's cardias in the room here. Everybody has this in the soul. Where am I? 20. At the same time, we learn to select these standards as opposed to previously relied upon standards in the dark side. We're then enabled to do for ourselves what the justice of God previously did for us under discipline. So we become self-disciplinarians. As you accrue integrity, you are realizing from the study of the Word of God, I'm thinking erroneously about this. I'm making a mistake thinking this way. I'm making a mistake doing that thing there. I'm making a mistake saying this thing. That's rejected by the Word of God, and I've got to stop that. So that's internal supervision from your volition acting as justice. So you're an internal justice-pursuing machine with the Word of God as the guide. Now, learning from our mistakes, we grow in grace. We become our own police department. We apply truth to circumstances while not allowing erroneous thought to intervene. But you have to have an inventory to do that. When we get to the point in our spiritual growth to where we are spiritually self-sustaining, then we have the capacity to love others, which is the requirement of the royal law. And this love is not emotional. It has to do with integrity. And realizing that people are free. You don't control. You don't have legitimate authority over but a few people in life. Handful. Now, if you're a supervisor in a job, your powers over the people underneath you are yours as long as they're on the job. They're not doing it right, then you teach them how to do it correctly. If they're not showing up, if they slack off, you get to have a conversation with those people. But their volition brought them to the point that you needed to have the conversation. And their volition is free. And they're free to use their volition not to show up. See that? And the boss ahead of you says, you got to get this guy to come in on time. Or we can't have him anymore. It's not fair to the other people that show up at the right time. So you have a conversation. Is it personal? No. We're just talking about principle here. We show up at 8 here, not at 10:15. Then if you have to, you have to dismiss him because his free will has violated a standard so many times that it's not being corrected, so you have to get rid of that person. By that, I don't mean you kill him, you don't get rid of him, but you have to fire him. You know, and that's that. There's no motion involved, it's all integrity. When we get to the point in our spiritual growth to where we are spiritually self-sustaining, then we have the capacity to love others, which is the requirement of the royal law. Therefore, love is nothing more or less than the possession of righteous standards guarded by an internal department of justice, both acquired from God's omniscience revealed in Bible doctrines. There you go. True love is the ability to do the right thing at a right time regarding other people. Love is best appropriated toward others by remaining under the influence of divine guidance rather than machinations emerging from the sin nature's agent provocateur. So you get your sin nature going, then it's erroneous. I'm sure people get on your nerves. But you're not authorized to let your sin nature get on your nerves. You're not authorized to sin. Because you do, there's grace for recovery. But you're not authorized to do it. Consequently, a believer at this stage of spiritual growth is able to love his neighbor, his fellow believer, as himself. Can there be peace at Grace Doctrine Church? Can there be peace on River Road? Can there be peace? Joe Henrell and I like to go to the Pablum shop. What is that thing called down there, the Pablum shop? U-Swirl. Love that stuff. I go down there and I sin. I get the biggest cup they have and I fill it up all the way to the top. And then I put pecans in there. I don't know the people that work there, but I'm so happy that they took that job. They've always been courteous because I'm giving them money. But they're just kids. They hire kids, probably pay them $2 an hour. And so that they're very courteous and do everything right. So as far as I'm concerned, I'm getting along with those people at the U-Swirl shop. How about you? When you go in a place of business, are you getting along with the people in there? Do you get upset because somebody's not doing their job? Do you get upset when you go into Walmart and there are 27 registers there and only 3 are working and each one has 15 people in it? And you've got 2 things. And you say to me, well, you should go to the self-checkout. I'm 77. I don't do self-checkout. I don't even know how to do that. So if I go up there, somebody's got to do it for me. And I don't want to do that. So is there a school you can go to? Maybe it should have checkout school. So you go in there and you learn what to do about checking yourself out. No comment on that one. The above principles define how one arrives there. The following amplifies the process of getting there. Now, let's paragraph B, the incarnation. Jesus taught the royal law during his earthly ministry. On one occasion, the Pharisees approached him with the usual attempt to catch him in some violation of the Mosaic law. Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Quoting Deuteronomy 10:12. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, quoting Leviticus 19:18. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Okay, what's the law? That's the Mosaic law. What are the prophets? That's the second category of the Tanakh. And the other is the writings. So there's a trifecta there for the structure of the Old Testament. These two things support all three categories of the Tanakh. Get these down, you've made great progress. Jesus Christ fulfilled both of these commandments on the cross. He exhibited personal love for God the Father by fulfilling the duty of receiving the imputation of all the sins of the human race upon himself. He agreed to that in eternity past. He kept his word. He exhibited unconditional love for the members of the human race by being judged for all of their sins. How did he do that? With the royal law. Did he hold a grudge against the entire human race? He did not. Royal law. Integrity. What he agreed to in eternity past. He agreed to do this in true humanity. And when he was put on the cross, he was being judged for the sins of the entire human race from Adam down to the last personality of the millennium. All of that. And imagine the sins that are going on right now as we speak, globally. All of those. Imagine the sins that will continue to go on until the rapture of the church. Then you have the tribulation, a lot of sinning going on there. You have the millennial kingdom, minimal sinning going on there because Jesus Christ running the show with integrity. And then everything gets blown up. But he doesn't detonate the universe for at least 1,007 years and 1 second from now. So in the meantime, we have to learn how to behave ourselves. While on the cross, the integrity of Jesus Christ was greater than the imputation of all of the sins of mankind. See that? Royal law. You have to deal with one person at a time, usually. He dealt with the entire human race with a royal law. The sinless Messiah received the ultimate insult in the field of undeserved suffering by willingly receiving the punishment of all of mankind's sins, including yours. All of them. Those you haven't even committed yet. God the Father exhibited personal love for Jesus Christ by imputing our sins to Him and judging Him in our place. He was our substitutionary sacrifice. We did not know that when we came into this world. No baby knows Jesus. But God the Father imputed soul life to that child. We've gotten around to this point in our society, in our decline, to where if a child is accidentally born, where it was previously wanted to abort it before birth, but suddenly it just comes on out and it is a child, a citizen of the United States of America, and then they have a debate by the woman and her confidants as to whether to go ahead and kill it off or keep it. And then they kill it off and they don't want to call it murder. And they have free will to do this. So what are we to do about that? Just recognize the fact it's the angelic conflict and there's nothing you can do about it. But recognize the fact that it is yet another sign of the continuous downward spiral of client nation America. When this can be done in the clear light of day and is considered to be okay. God the Father exhibited personal love for Jesus Christ by imputing our sins to Him and judging Him in our place. God's integrity followed through on the plan of salvation that was carried out perfectly by Jesus. Jesus possessed perfect integrity. He possessed perfect integrity in His soul in order to follow through on a divine plan. He was destined to be our substitute. He had to go through a decision-making process to get to the cross, to stay there, and to take the imputation. He, along with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, agreed upon this plan in eternity past. Now, when the human integrity of Jesus fulfilled that plan, God imputed our sins to Him out of perfect love. Love for what? Love for us. This was a plan that was put together in eternity past. It is a part of the invisible war, the resolution of Lucifer's appeal of the original trial that occurred in eternity past. He wanted to appeal this, and therefore we have this ongoing process of the human history in this sequence of events. And we're in the church age portion of that. So our Lord responded to the imputation of our sins upon Him with the ultimate expression of the royal law. He did not counter that imputation with personal sin. He did not bear a grudge. He did not seek revenge. He did not claim that the imputation was unfair. Okay. He did not counter the imputation with personal sin. Okay, if he was going to get around to sinning, that might have been a prime time. He did not bear a grudge. Why? Because of integrity. He knew we had free will and we're going to use it. That's the whole deal. Freedom. So you can't argue against the facts. The facts are we have free will, law of freedom, and we get to use it however we wish. The only thing that restrains that is establishment viewpoint or the Word of God. Otherwise, you're unleashed. He didn't seek revenge. Revenge for what? What kind of a revenge would satisfy the problem? He did not claim that the imputation was unfair. Let me tell you this. If God decided that there was a solution to our sin problem in eternity past and figured out a way to manage that successfully, then God did not consider that to be unfair because of what? Because of His integrity. He gave us life with the law of freedom that we are free to use. We can't come here as saved people. Therefore, sin is going to be a problem for each and every person that comes into this life post-Adam. Every one of us. So there's nothing unfair about this. This is the solution to the sin problem. If you're going to say, well, this is unfair to Him, then why did He and the other members of the Trinity agree to this in eternity past? It was the only possible solution. The imputation came from God the Father. The imputation was agreed upon by all three members of the Trinity in eternity past. It would have been a violation of that agreement had the Lord argued against the imputation or the suffering required by it. They bought in to the solution in eternity past. All three of them agreed to this, and then they executed it. And nothing unfair about it. It was very, very fair. The Trinity agreed upon this as the only solution. God the Holy Spirit sustained Jesus Christ on the cross while He was being judged for our sins by God the Father. In fact, beginning with the virgin birth all the way to the ascension and session, Jesus Christ enjoyed the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The sustaining ministry of the Spirit is a very important doctrine. I don't remember the man who wrote the book, but it was in opposition to this doctrine. And I was sitting at the Capitol, restaurant at the Capitol Hotel in Little Rock, Arkansas, with Colonel and Ms. Tapping and several other people. Joe Henry, of course, was there. And this guy had written a book refuting the concept that we've just noted here, the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit on the cross. And he was not familiar with the book, and he asked me what I thought. How did I, would I analyze it? I said, well, it's a rebuttal of the doctrine. He's rebutting the doctrine of the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit on the cross. And that's exactly what he had done. I don't know who it was. He wrote a book. And it was brought up in the discussion, and I was familiar. I didn't read the book. I was familiar with what was there in the book. What was the thesis? So I said it was a polemic, really. He wrote a polemic against the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit while Christ was on the cross. Well, that's not correct theology. Point 11. God the Holy Spirit sustained Jesus Christ on the cross while He was being judged for our sins by God the Father. In fact, beginning with the virgin birth all the way to the ascension and session, Jesus Christ enjoyed the sustaining ministry of the Holy Spirit. A man, often referred to as the rich young ruler, asked the Lord, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" Part of the Lord's response included the statement, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." To which the man responded, "Which ones?" Which ones is what we will discuss beginning on Wednesday evening. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us, retained in our long-term memory for application in our personal lives. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Kares human kai irene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.